All right, if you would, turn with me to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. Now, last week, I had not been anticipating preaching at 1 o'clock, but as it was, I did, and heard from a lot of people. They saw a lot of grace in that preaching. But I want to follow up in that line of thinking in this sense. The fruit of the Spirit we're going to deal with. And we'll get some context with it. Galatians 5:14 says this: For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you won't kill him, you won't steal from him, you're not going to covet what he has, you won't commit adultery with his wife. You're not going to do any of that. It's all fulfilled in that. It's taken care of. Okay. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Now, one of the sad parts is we've had so many families come into this church that had been the history of their family. Biting and devouring one another. Yeah. Bitterness, anger with each other. For my own self, I have a hard time with that because one of the graces that God gave in my life was my stepmother, who I never call stepmother, I call her mother. But I never forget the time that, let's just put it this way. She would not allow us as children to bite and devour one another. Okay, she would not allow that. Okay, that's just one of those things. You know, she taught you to get angry with each other, that kind of thing. But she just put that instant stop to it. It wasn't going to happen. And we didn't sit around and talk about family members when family members weren't around. It just didn't happen, okay? And if we had a family member who made a big boo-boo that everybody saw, then it was discussed intelligently as a family. What happened there? What's going on with this, okay? But so many of you came in here with a history of families that tear each other up. And as a result, you come into the house of God and you think that's how it ought to work. So the Bible says, hey, if you bite and devour one another, you're going to destroy each other. It's an awful way to live. Okay, it's terrible. Now it goes on and it says this. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, there's the answer right there. How do I stop fulfilling the lusts of the flesh? Walk in the Spirit of God. Okay. What's the Spirit of God want you doing? I don't know. Then saturate yourself with the Word of God. Get in the Word of God. Find out what the Word of God says. Get under the preaching. Now, I have never allowed anything to get in between me and preaching. Okay? You say, well, you're a pastor. You have to go. Well, I've been saved for 40 years, and out of that, I was a pastor for about 18 of those 40 years. For 22 of those years, I was a church member. And never did I take a job that interfered with the house of God. Never. Just never did it. Okay? Never did I allow anything like that to ever get in the way. Okay? I was in the house of God when the house of God was open. I believe God profited me and he profited my family by that. Okay? Why? Because I want to know what the Spirit of God has to say and I don't want to walk in the lust of the flesh. I want to walk in those things that God has given. Okay? Now, says this, verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. And here we get into that thing. Would is a tense of will. Okay? What is it you will to do? Okay? I hope that you will to do what the Spirit of God wants. But all along, your flesh is lusting against doing what the Spirit of God wants. Mm-hmm. And the sad part to that is, when you yield to the Spirit of God, give what the Spirit of God wants and each and everything, your flesh has never been so happy. The contentment that will come upon you and the joy of that life. And then you look at the people who keep giving themselves over to the lusts of the flesh, their flesh is miserable. Yeah. It's an awful way to live. A vile way to live. Then it goes on and it says this, verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Anybody can see them. Okay. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and of such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It didn't say they're not saved. But there's an inheritance that the kingdom of God has. Now, for those of you who like studying that Old Testament, I'll have you go back in the law and study things. In the law, inheritance could work one of two ways. Psalm 16 says, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. What is that? It was the family plot. Okay, well, Joshua came into the land, they divided it all up, and everybody got a family plot. And you want to know something? You might find yourself poor, unable to go along, have to sell the family plot. Oh my goodness. And you know what? Year of Jubilee, it came right back to you. Okay? It's an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. It cannot be lost. Okay? But if you had an inheritance within a walled city, and you sold that inheritance, you had 1 year to get it back. And if you didn't get it back in that year, it's gone forever. Okay? Now, I have an inheritance in Christ Jesus. I'll never lose that. But I also have an inheritance in a walled city called the New Jerusalem. I can lose that. Okay? What's it mean? It just means I don't have a place in that New Jerusalem. Doesn't mean I lost my salvation. But I lost that inheritance in the kingdom of God. People say, well, what caused that? I don't know the parameters. I got a whole list of things in here, and I've probably been guilty of every one of them at one time or another since I've been saved. I'm going to guess that God will give you about a year to get out of it. That would be my guess. About a year, get out of that. Get out of that. You're overtaking that. Get out of that. Okay? Get out of that. Now, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. Not the fruit of a Spirit-filled person, but the fruit of the Spirit itself. I want you to stop and think for a second. If, your children love peaches, and you make up your mind, you know what, I think I can grow peaches. And you hear about a hardy peach tree that could take the winters around here, and you hear about something like that. And so you go off to the store and you get one, it's got a certificate with it, it's got everything it needs with it. You go and plant that peach tree, and your children wait year after year and it never grows peaches. You've been cheated. Probably wasn't a peach tree. Okay? I don't care what the certificate said. It's growing peaches that makes your children realize, oh, that's a peach tree. That's what that is. Now, the Spirit of God, when He comes in, bears fruit. Okay? And that's how people know, oh, that's a Christian. That's a peach tree. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, there's nine things in this chain. Love. That's something that the Spirit of God works in people. Now, the Bible says no man ever yet hated his own flesh. It's easy to love your own. One of the great contradictions when you study the concentration camps is find out how loving some of those guards and those commandants were to their own family. Absolutely loving. Touching pictures of them with their family. Touching pictures of them with their favorite dog. Touching pictures of family picnics and things like that together. I just saw a picture the other day of a whole bunch of people at a concentration camp. They came together for a party. They're the staff. They loved each other. Okay? It's easy to love your own. But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now that's godly love. It's a different kind of love, and it's the fruit of the Spirit that when a person gets saved, God implants that in them, and the Spirit of God will exercise that love through that person. Now go with me to 1 John 5. First 1 John 5, and we'll go to verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now, that's just a rule. That's just, what temperature does water freeze at? 32 degrees. All right, it's just a rule, okay? What way does gravity pull? Towards the center of the earth. It's a rule. It's just something that happens, okay? That what goes up must come down. It's a rule. Those things just work that way. Okay? 1 + 1 = 2. It's a rule. It just works that way. Now, it says that if a person believes Jesus is the Christ, they're born of God. Now, listen, I can go down to Olean, go into any bar and ask people, is Jesus the Christ? And most of them, yeah, he's the Christ. Aren't he? You know? And what is that? Well, flesh and blood hath not shown the Son to thee, Simon Bar-Jonah, but my Father in heaven has shown. He's talking about a godly understanding that Jesus is the Christ, okay? Not just repeating those things with your lips, okay? It's one of those things, it's not because Mama taught you that. I hope Mama taught you that, and I hope the Spirit of God worked with that, but it's not just being able to repeat that because of your cultural affinity to Christianity. It's where the Spirit of God proves within you that Jesus is the Christ, you're born of God, and the fruit of that will be that you love the brethren. You love them. How do you treat people you love? How do you treat them? Well, I understand not perfect. We're walking into Ray Ray's party yesterday, my wife and I, and some car's pulling up, and my wife's telling me how to handle that car, and I decided she's an idiot for telling me how to handle that. And I told her, basically, I don't know what I'm doing. And then when we got to the door, I had to turn to her and said, there was no excuse for me talking to you the way I just talked to you. There was no excuse for that, okay? I want you to know that. I'm sorry about that. Did I treat her right? No. But you want to know what? Neither could I walk with God having just treated her that way.
Right.
Okay? Neither could I have fellowship with God having just treated her to that. Right. Wasn't going to happen. All right? So the thing is, you can't have fellowship with God treating the brethren like you've always treated people.
Yeah.
All right? God is going to make you love the brethren. If you're one of those households that's been given to talking about people, and I hope you're not. But if you're one of those households that's given to that, get over it. You'll wonder one day, once your son, your daughter, they get married, they go off on their own, and you know, suddenly they have that husband, they have that wife, they have that whatever, and next thing you know, they're talking about you. Why? Because you taught them that. You taught them to criticize every little thing and go into it and carry on and, you know, all sit around and laugh at their mistakes and that kind of stuff. Don't do that. Don't do that. Get that stuff out of your life. Be gone. Be done with that. My children have never heard me sit around and criticizing men of God. Now, we've had times we've had to critique things because some odd things have happened. Okay? We've had times when controversies have happened, and then we have to sit as a family and maturely discuss what went on, why we think this was a mistake or that was a mistake. My children have never heard me go home and laugh at people in this church and things that are wrong with them. They've never heard me sit around and laugh with anybody in any church when things are wrong with them. They've never heard that. Okay? That's not something that goes on in our house. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit's love. Okay? It's love. I always think of something that C.S. Lewis said in his book, Mere Christianity. And I understand people say, oh, you know, you're backslid reading that. Listen, I read Mere Christianity as a lost man, and it helped me. It's one of the things that helped me decide that I wanted this life of a Christian. Okay? But he talked about that idea of hating the sin but loving the sinner. And he always thought, that's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard of. How would you do that? And then he dawned on him, oh, I've been doing it all my life with myself. Hating my sin but loving the sinner. And he said, I guess I could do it for them also, all right? That was a great statement. All right. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. It's all encapsulated together. What are his commandments? His commandments are grievous. Love one another, Jesus said. Okay? It's one of the ways you know you're a child of God. Suddenly you love people you never thought you could love before. It's not that they got their things right. They didn't get things right. You got things right. You know, if you have an enemy, somebody you can't stand, do you realize there's other people who can stand that person? Why? Why can't you? Pride. Only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could let that pride down and that not be in the way anymore? And I understand there's some people, if you began to do that, they'd push you. They'd push you on it. They'd push you on it. Good. Let them push you on it. Let them see it's real. Okay? Let them see that there's something behind this. It's finally, it's not me anymore. It's the fruit of the Spirit. I was talking that thing with William Randall. And I remember stopping one time, Pastor Randall's son, who'd kicked out of the house, thank you, Miss Katie. He kicked him out of the house. He warned him about drugs a couple of times and found pot underneath the seat of his car one time and said, it's enough, put him out of the house. You say, how important was that? Well, it was the first time Ruth Ann ever visited the church, and she sat and wept. And they said, what are you weeping for him? No, I'm weeping for me. I wish somebody had loved me enough to do that. Okay? So I wish somebody had loved me enough to handle my sin that way. Instead of just trying to cover it all up and everything of that sort. But I remember one time seeing William stand by the side of the road and ask him what he's doing. He said, I'm going to kill Dave Walker. What do you mean going to kill Dave Walker? He just burnt me in a huge drug deal. And he says, he's left me high and dry and I'm going to kill him. And I pleaded with him, William, please don't do anything of that sort. Okay? And later on, by the way, Dave Walker left town. Dave Walker was about 15 years older than him and out of a mean family of fellas, but he left town when he heard William was out trying to kill him. And later on, I got William a job where I was working, and we worked together, and I remember witnessing to him a lot of times and really dealing with him. And later on, William really got converted, got born again. By this time, I was working in another plant. So I got him a job there. And I'll never forget Dave Walker being the delivery man walking in the back door of that plant, saw William and ran out of that place so quick. And I'll never forget William running after him. It's all right, Dave. I'm saved. It's all right. And then Dave walked in like, I wasn't afraid. I wasn't afraid. But I'll never forget that. It's all right, Dave. I'm saved. Verse 3 again, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. What do you mean overcome the world? You begin to love people you could never love before. If that isn't overcoming the world, I don't know what is. People that you would have never associated with, you begin to associate with. You know, who invented the social worker? It was John Wesley. You know why he invented the social worker? Because he would go into these little Welsh towns, and miners and pig farmers and such would get saved and born again. They'd come into the house of God, and then the lord of the manor would get saved and come into the house of God. And Wesley wouldn't let him make a difference. That pig farmer's got just as much right in the house of God as anyone else. But also he felt bad for the lord of the manor because he's sitting next to a pig farmer. And so Wesley invented the social worker, people who came in and taught the pig farmer cleanliness. He came in there and taught that Welsh miner how to scrub that dust off himself before he came in. Okay, began to teach him that stuff. One of my favorite stories of John Wesley, that's why Peter Ruckman calls him one of the three holiest men that have ever lived. That's a tremendous statement by a historian. I'm not sure I agree with it. I'd probably put him in the top 10, though. Okay? But the point is, he came into a society one time, and the social workers came to him and said, Mr. Wesley, would you please tell people to quit drinking tea? He thought that was the dumbest thing he ever heard of. Yeah. Every once in a while, people would get a little zealous, and he'd have to stop it or whatever. Why can't they drink tea? And they said, we have been dealing with these absolutely impoverished people who have come in here and gotten saved, and we have shown them how to pay their taxes, how to pay a tithe, how to pay their rent, and how to have enough food on the table. And they said, the problem is, no matter how much we stretch, the poorest people can't afford tea. But then we'll go into their house and find tea on their table. And it all fell apart. And when we tell them, you can't buy it, well, the other people can drink tea, why can't we drink tea? And we have just asked the people in this church, would you stop drinking tea until these people can get it straight? Wesley said, from this day on, I will not touch tea to my mouth again. And he talked about riding that horse and these horrible headaches that came over because he drank so much highly caffeinated tea all the time. These horrible headaches, dying for tea, but he said, I'll never do it again. Why? It wasn't for him, it was for these people, their conscience, who wouldn't do it, okay? What is it? That's called love, okay? It's called love. To put other people ahead of you. It's taking people and loving them more than yourself, or at least as much as yourself. Go to John chapter 13. One of the more famous verses. Look at verse 35. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Because you carry a King James Bible. Oh, you go to the best church. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. If ye have love one to another. One to another. You know what it says about the cherubim? It says they were designed so their wings would touch one to another. You know what it said about the curtains in the tabernacle? They had couplings in them so they would attach one to another. The Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God is in a person, the fruit is love. And they'll have love one to another. And sometimes it'll be people that you don't like a lot of their habits. And I'm not telling them to love their habits. Sometimes it's tough. People come in here, and they don't always have everything as perfect as you have it in your home, okay? And sometimes it takes people longer to get it right than it took you to get it right. But if you have love one to another, you'll be patient with those people, waiting for those people to get that thing right, to have it right. And it'll be a joy to you when they have it right. It'll be a joy second to none. Go to 1 John 4. Weeks from now, I did ask Dale Morey to have three messages. He'll do two of them 2 weeks from now. I'm being a beginning Christian. He's a tremendous person to do it because probably every mistake a beginning Christian can make, he's done. All right. Now, I think I have two, but they were so far long ago, they're not as keen in my memory as they are in his. But these are basics. These are basics. When children go to school, you teach them A, you teach them what a number one is, you teach them to sit at their desk, basics, okay? So 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 7. My wife sings that song, 1 John chapter 4, 7 and 8. Brethren, love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is known of God. Okay? She sings that a lot. Beloved, let us love one another, verse 7. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So, again, what if it's just that you love roses? That's not the kind of love it's talking about, is it? Okay. What if it's just love everybody the same color as you? What if you love everybody that has your family last name and kind of agrees with you or what? No. Anybody can do that. We're talking about loving one another when it goes beyond anything that ever made sense to you before. Okay? Where you want to see them succeed. You want to know one of the things about children? We love it when they succeed. We love that. There's nothing like having a child doing well with something, succeeding at something, good at something. And you want to know something? All children are different. They're not going to succeed at the same things. They're not going to succeed at the same level. You look at them doing well. You need to have that same attitude for every person in the house of God when they succeed. You know, one of the problems I've had here over the years, if I compliment somebody in the church, there's somebody else who thinks, oh, he doesn't really know. And I can see it on their face. Upset because that person got complimented. Upset because that person got brought up. Okay. Well, he's done it 3 weeks in a row. Okay. Well, maybe the Spirit of God wanted me to for 3 weeks in a row. Maybe I'm predisposed towards that person. Maybe it's a fault in me that I have that. Either way, love me and love them. Verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And again, he's not talking about not having any love at all. He's talking about love that goes beyond anything that you've understood before, because it has taken people who are not naturally kin to you. It's taken people who are not of your same social standing or whatever, the kind of people you'd hang out with, and suddenly the idea that their children should do well is just as great to you as if your children do well. Suddenly that man should succeed in something, that woman should succeed in something, means as much to you as if anybody in your family it meant something. Suddenly the cares that person has, the losses they have, they hurt you as much as if anybody in your family had those losses and those hurts. This is the kind of love. And if you don't have that, you don't have God. Now let me tell you something. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now sometimes you have to train people in character to let the fruit of the Spirit be shown a little more. And God's pretty good at training people in character. Okay? If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, you're bastards and not sons. God has a way of getting a hold of people and showing them some things, okay? I didn't like how you handled that. I didn't like how you handled this. And you want to know something? If you're being chastened and something happens to you and it's awful, the first thing that comes into your head, that's really why it happened. I've learned that, okay? I've learned that. You come out, the tire's flat, and you remember, ugh, what you said in the grocery store. Why'd that just come into your head? Because God wants you to know that's why your tire's flat. All right? That's why. All right? But why? Because God's trying to teach you the character so that the fruit of the Spirit can come out as it ought. So it can be what it should be. Now, look at 1 John 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath not seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Okay. So it's one of those things. By the way, let me tell you something a Christian cannot do. He cannot hate his brother.
Right.
The Bible says that. He cannot hate him. You can be mad at him. I've always been mad at me. All right. I don't think I've ever been mad at her. No, that's a lie. All right. But the thing is, you'd be mad at him. All right. You wouldn't be human if you did it. But you cannot hate your brother. You cannot do that. If you have people in this church you hate, you're not of God. You're not. But you know what? We don't call it hate, do we? No. No. No, we don't. We've got other words for it. You know, when a boy falls in love with a girl, that is a wonderful thing. Solomon calls it one of those great wonders. You know, a boy falling in love with a girl. It's a one. You know, I've never fallen in love with you, man. It was a wonderful thing. Johnny Hartford wrote that song, the Glenn Campbell song. Knowing that wherever I go, you're always gentle on my mind. That was a great love song. There's something about falling in love with somebody, and they're just on your heart and mind. They just pop up, and it's sweet when it happens. It's a lovely thing. The boys and girls go through that. They sit there and gaze at each other. You know. Well, you know, hatred works that way. They're on your mind too, aren't they?
Yeah.
They're on your mind. But the little things up and irritate you. You can't quite get it off your mind. It just irritates you. Whereas when I was falling in love with Ruth Ann, I'd think of little things about her and they would just be dear. You want to know what? They're still dear to me. I probably take them too much for granted, but they're still dear to me. But when I were just in Velma, just beginning to discover her and realize these things about her, I loved those things, and they were dear, and I would contemplate them and think about them when she was gone. And see, hatred works that same way. That person's not around, and somehow or other, you just can't help but bring them up again. And some of that little thing they do just irritates you and drives you nuts and makes you angry. And you're just always upset because other people can't see it, all right? Are they blind to that person? You condemn your own self. You bear witness against your own salvation. Go with me, if you would, to 1 John 2. Look at verse 10. In fact, we'll go to verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even till now. Say, oh, I'm in the light. Don't worry, Pastor. I'm saved. And yet, that bitter on your mind just keeps going through. Just troubles you about that person. Just troubles you about these things here. Let me tell you, there's a lot of troubling things out there right now. I mean, if you're paying attention to current events and you're not troubled, you're not paying attention to current events. All right? They're troubling times. They are. And there's a lot of people out there in the government who are troubling people. It's hard, all right? But you know what? Over there at 8571 Route 305, when we close that door, I love those people in that house. And some of you come into that house, and I've loved you while you're in that house. Of course, not that I don't love you when you step out of the porch, too, but I'm just saying I love you. But you want to know something? Here at 8578, Route 305, I love you folks. And I know a lot of you love me. You do. I might aggravate you to tears from time to time. My wife can give you a lesson on what it's like to love me and be aggravated to tears over me, all right? I mean, don't think because you're aggravated with somebody you don't love them. It's what you do about that aggravation. It's how you handle that aggravation. That's where the difference comes in. And if you say that you walk in the light and you hate your brother, you walk in darkness. You're lying. You don't have what that Bible talks about. Verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. And they're blind. They can't see it. They cannot see it. I remember one time, not long after I'd been saved, Bill Randall was training a bunch of us, and one of the young preacher boys came in, and he started talking about another one of the preacher boys, and it suddenly occurred to me, this isn't normal complaining. He hates him. And I remember just filling my heart with sorrow because I thought my friend was saved. He realized he's not saved. He hates him. You know, about 6 weeks later, that guy got saved. You know what? I don't think he ever did get along with another preacher boy, but he didn't hate him anymore. The other preacher boy was pretty tough to get along with. All right? Pretty tough to get along with. But there wasn't that hatred there anymore. It wasn't there. You love him. It's one of the things that God does inside of you. It's one of the miracles that God does. It's not you suddenly changing your... And again, I want you to change your character, but it's not you suddenly sitting down and trying to decide, how do I love this person or whatever else. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses come together, and one of the bonds that they have is their love one for another. They do. They have a bond. It's all based on lies and hating you out here. And that common hatred... You realize it's one of the greatest ways to make a cult is teaching them inner truths that make them hate other people. We have this truth that we hate all these people. Families sometimes operate that way. We have these inner little truths we do, and look at those people there. That they don't have that. They're not like us. They're that. And you teach your children how awful that is, what terrible people they are. They're like this, and they're like that. God forbid if you taught your children that way. way. God forbid if you taught your children that way. God forbid if you taught your children that, because it will come back to bite you. It will come back and haunt you. They'll learn that. They'll take it into their own homes, and you're going to taste it yourself. And yeah. You taught them that. Yeah. You showed them that. Get that junk out of your life. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay? He didn't wait until you were polished up and clean and wonderful and okay. You know, that isn't how he did it. In fact, turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll get a sneak peek at joy. The next thing that Spirit has is joy. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What cloud of witnesses? Well, it just talked about all these people out there who endured and went through everything they had to. What did they witness of? They witnessed of the faith that God had given them. They witnessed of God's goodness. They also witnessed that they kept the faith even in bad times. Do they watch us now? I don't know. I hear it back and forth. Sometimes I think they can see us now. Sometimes I think they can't. But if you think they can watch you now, it's a good verse to turn to. All right? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. What weights are you carrying that God would never have you to carry? What weights are you carrying that God would never have you to carry? Not long after our family blew to pieces, we went to the Alpine Baptist Church in Columbia, South Carolina. And a young preacher by the name of Dean King got up. And he began to preach. And in the midst of it, he saw a guy that looked pretty tough. And he said, "Do you think you could carry me on your shoulders?" "Yeah." "So then we'll walk over here." And he climbed on the table and he got on the guy's shoulders. And he said, "Now get up there." I got up there. He began to preach from off the guy's shoulders. "Oh, by the way," he said, "you got any money in your pocket?" The guy said, "Yeah." He says, "Well, let's find a couple coins. Put it in the collection over here." So the guy walked down and put it in. "Hey, let's go back and fellowship with those people." Pretty soon you see the guy. Ha, 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 ha. He says, "You know what? You're carrying a weight I never wanted you to carry." It was hard to reach in there and get that money in there, wasn't it? It was hard for you to go back and fellowship with these people. You're carrying a weight God would never have you to carry. God didn't want you carrying that weight. You wanted to carry that weight. And you have it hard, harder the longer you carry it. It says, set aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. What is your besetting sin? What's your besetting sin? What is it that's so tough for you? Okay? Just keeps coming back, that besetting sin. Okay? Lay it aside. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, for those people who learn to run, patience is one of the things they have to have. Now, I've never been a good runner. Never have at all. Just one of the, I wonder how people could run. Found out later that's because I had an arrhythmia in my heart. And had it since a kid, but I just could never run well or run long. But I've heard from runners that one of the things they would do is come to a point of absolute exhaustion, but they learned if they just kept going, it would go away. I never had that happen. But I've heard others say it did, all right? So endure with patience the race that is set before us. This is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He wrote the faith and he finished the faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He just told you a motive that Jesus Christ had for enduring the cross. "Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thy will be done." Despising the shame. Do you think he liked it when they stripped him naked? Do you think he liked it when they beat the flesh off his back as a common criminal? Do you think they liked it? You think he liked it when the spit of men was running down his face? It was shameful. And it says he despised the shame. It's not like, "I can handle all of this." some Superman. He despised the shame of that. Why did he do it? For the joy that was set before him. What's the joy? You folks.
Right.
You folks. You're the joy that was set before him. For that reason, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. Pastor Haynes.